Wow, wow, wonderful. What a powerful name it is, the name of grace and love. Thank you, Lord. You can find your seats, and as you are, I had some boys and girls going to help me from clubs. You can go around the table and begin just working on some of those things. And I think Adriana wanted to help as well. No. You guys head up there and just quietly start your doings there. Yeah, come on, boys. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeremiah Radvansky. I'm our family ministries pastor here, excited to be here. And I want to know, have any of you ever experienced the terrible heart loss of being dumped, broken up with by somebody else? Not this room, right? This room was the ones breaking up with people. But for me, it was all too familiar growing up. It started in grade 5, when for the first time, yeah, man, I played this game that changed my life. Kissing tag. Maybe some of you here know what that's about. Growing up, so you're like, yeah, kids, shouldn't be playing that. And Nico, Adriana, Lillian, if you ever play this, we're moving to the middle of Alaska. Sorry, church, we're out of here. Right? And so what you do is you take a girl and you smooch them on the lips, right? Boom, it's just like that. I was fast, I was competitive, and Lillian, I had a nickname. What's my nickname? Fire lips. That's right. What did it look like? Right? I was good at this game. Fire lips. I didn't think she would actually remember it. Right? So this fun game led to the most important of all notes at this time. It goes like this. Do you like me? Yes or no? And let me tell you, I had a lot of checks that went to yes. I had that first girlfriend until the next day when a friend came along with a crumpled pink note and just said, here, and it was over. I was dumped, heartbroken. Well, fast forward, junior high, senior high, and my girlfriends, one after another, broke up with me as well. I didn't have a ton of them. It just never once did I dump or break up with somebody else. Then in university, I feel like I had my first real and mature relationships. Every one of them was a little different than I had before. And eventually, my sweet, beautiful wife came along after she dumped me 2 times. Finally said yes on the 3rd time. I just didn't get the clue, I guess. Love you, babe. But there was one relationship before Anya that helped change my life and realize that my focus was placed on something other than the Lord. I knew this girl from camp, from friends, from university. It was great. We included others in the things that we were doing when we were dating. We served at camp and youth together. Pure in our relationship, we were doing all the right things. I was even saving for a ring. Like, this was the girl. Then after 19 months, year and a half, out of nowhere, dumped. And I was heartbroken, really no explanation, moved away, you know, just an hour away, didn't want to see me. And this left me feeling, how could someone that knew me so well just go away from me like that? Just leave me. And because of the suddenness, I felt that there was something wrong with me. I was filled with shame. And shame says this, you are not enough. Everything about you is going to push people away. There is something uniquely and irreparably wrong with you. And no matter what you do, you can't change this. And this going away from me began my feelings of abandonment. And I began trying to fix these feelings in any way possible. I went along road trips, waiting for things to get better. I served at camp in a full-time ministry role, becoming busy and overloaded so I wouldn't have to deal with my feelings. Still heartbroken, still abandoned. Well, this intro, I want to switch gears a little bit from my love life to this idea of going away. And I think this is something like what the Jewish people in Moses' time were feeling. Probably saying this, Moses, way up on the mountain, 40 days, he's forgotten about us. God has gone away from us. And so I want us to think about this. The Israelites going, God, Moses, have gone away from us. Well, before I do, I want to review, kids, last week, right? I want you to try and tell me, if any of you kids can remember, what we learned was the name of God last week. Who can say this name up here, kids? Yeah. Amazing. Better than I can say it. That's why I had you say it. And do we know what that stands for? The Lord who sanctifies. Good. What, are the rest of you sleeping? Well, today we're going to learn another name of God. And remember, we are in the Know Him, Trust Him generation series. And I would like a little help from you kids and from anyone else as well, that every single time you hear know Him, you would say trust Him. Let's practice this. Know Him. Know Him. Good. And so for the rest of the series, you might throw the other pastors off, but every time someone says know Him, you say good. Today's name that we're going to learn about is Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah means Lord. So each and every time you hear Jehovah through these next 3 weeks means Lord. And Jireh means provides. The Lord who provides. And it's interesting, the other names come up many times in the Old Testament. This only occurs once in Genesis 22:14, where Abraham was given that ram to spare his son from the sacrifice. And it was interesting that how Braden had, you know, shared that in his poem. We didn't talk about that, and it was cool to see that you are connecting that story to your life, Braden. And another meaning for this word here, Jehovah Jireh, is the Lord will see to it. And I think this is cool, see to it. See to the continued promise that he gave to Abraham and continued with the people of, the people of God being led by Moses. See to it, providing for the needs in Christ Jesus, we read in the New Testament, and see to saving us from our sin by Jesus Christ. Know Him. There we go. We'll get used to this one. For the Lord who provides. When I see the provisions in these stories around Moses in a couple of ways, and this is something we're learning downstairs, so I'm going to do a quick review so the kids are like, right, I remember that, but you can kind of see where our kids have come from. So the first was how God led His people out of Egypt. Right? God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt by giving Moses a message through a burning bush. Then God, when Moses was with Pharaoh, God sent 10 different plagues, the last one being the Passover. And Pharaoh just said, fine, you go. Said no all these times, get out of here. Take the gold, just go. Moses, with God's help, parted the Red Sea, and the slaves were freed from Pharaoh and the oncoming army. He provided a constant visual through this tower of fire and the shade each and every day, and He provided food and water for the people. And the second way I see that there's a continuation of this promise is through, or the provision is the continuation of the promise through Abraham, even when they weren't grateful and they had the moany groanies all the time. God's promise was to take up residence among them, fix the separation between God and man. And I like to think of this, especially when you think of how much they were complaining, a sort of old school, Old Testament grace, a wonderful, undeserved gift. And we're part of this promise as well, this covenant, because of grace, Christ on the cross. So the Israelites are on Mount Sinai. We're caught up here, camping in front of it, ready to make a big mistake if they've forgotten that Jehovah Jireh provides for all their needs. So to highlight what happens next, we're going to read some scripture from Exodus 32 and 34. And I've picked out specific verses so that our kids are able to follow along, and hopefully it makes it easy for you to follow along as well. And the verses will be up on the screen there. So this is Exodus 32. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster, and he threatened to bring on his people. When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it, then ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and forced the people to drink it. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a terrible sin, but I will go back up to the Lord on the mountain. Perhaps I'll be able to obtain forgiveness for your sin." Then the Lord sent a great plague upon the people because they had worshipped the calf Aaron had made. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." The Lord replied, "Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation, and the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you." This is the word of the Lord. All right, boys and girls, you can go sit down, find your seats. Thank you for helping me out. So Moses, up on Mount Sinai, must have had a lot to talk to God about. 40 days and 40 nights he was up there. He was given the Ten Commandments, really to show the people how to love God, how to love others. And meanwhile, down at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites were getting impatient, wondering, where is Moses? What's taking him so long? What's he up to? Is he still even alive? We don't know what's happened to him. And the Israelites had felt that God and Moses had gone away from them. Abandoned them. And think about it this way, right? Moses is up there for 40 days. No food, no water. They're going, is he even alive still? Exodus 24:17 says, the top of the mountain seemed to be clothed in consuming fire. Kind of went like this. Guys, we got to get a new God to worship. I don't think Moses is coming back. Got to be dead. He's left us. Abandoned us. Just look. The top is still on fire. Glad I'm not up there. And because they forgot that Jehovah Jireh provides for them, they said to Moses' brother Aaron, make us a God to go before us because Moses is gone and God has abandoned us. And so they moved to terrible sin and they waited as they waited because they allowed their anxiety and worries to overwhelm their faith. Aaron led the people to sin because he made a golden calf that they worshipped as an idol, right? And maybe you saw this a little while ago, right? This guy here might slide down. They made something like that. I'm not sure if it was exactly like that. He had red eyes or not. And kids, I want you to think about this and those around. What to you do you think is an idol? What's an idol? Say in your mind, go, this is what I think an idol is. Well, to me, I think an idol is anything a person puts in the place of God as their number one love. And God says following an idol is sin because it's replaced me. And sin has consequences. Well, I want to talk to you now a little bit about the art you see in front of us here. Right? These expressions in front of the church. We brought some more this week. Last week we started putting them up. Right? Each piece represents how God and Jesus has impacted you. We have finger paints and pencils and real paint and poems, all wonderful. Some of you are thinking, hey, I haven't done this yet, but I'm actively seeking the Holy Spirit and asking, how can I express my story? Let me encourage you, there's power in your testimonies. Stories of impacted lives will change others for an eternity. Some of you, like these kids, only need 5 to 10 minutes to make some amazing art. Some of you take a little longer, a day, a week, a month. It just is ongoing and continues. Some of you, art is a regular part of your expression of worship and prayer. More than just making something, but this is how I get in tune with my Heavenly Father. So take, for instance, these two pieces of art here, this one here and this one here. I know that the artist expresses themselves in worship as they are making these, they're praying the entire time. Right? I may not fully get what it looks like, and most of us probably wouldn't, but I'm sure at the center it is that connectedness, that expression with Jesus Christ is where the value in these come from. Man, we can be creative. But imagine losing piece of this one. I'm losing the whole thing. Sorry. But imagine if we took this beautiful, unique expression, creation, and we said, you are God. I'm going to worship you. Or we took any of those and said, hey, these imperfect creations, this is God. We're going to worship you. I think we would be in the same place as what the Israelites were doing. It'd be foolish to say, you creation that are not alive, have no power, and can't do anything for us, we're going to put you in the place of worship that belongs to God. And sadly, that's what the Israelites did as they waited for God to be there with them. So with this idea of waiting, I want us just to think through these questions here. Think of a time it was really hard to wait for something special. What were you waiting for, and why was it hard to wait? And what kinds of things do you do while you wait? Are they always good things? So actually, when you turn to the person next to you, it could be family, that person, and kind of work through those questions for the next minute here. Think of a time it was really hard to wait for something, and the second one, what kinds of things do you do while you wait? So go discuss for a little bit. All right, this discussion seems to be going really, really well. But in today's story, what the Israelites did while they waited got them in a lot of trouble. Sadly, we see this all too often today as well. People lose their focus and start placing on things that replace God, making wrong choices. You know, and for us, you know, I think we can learn something from the Israelite people. They were in the middle of miraculous things happening every single day. And if they could mess up and begin following idols, what about us? I want you to think about how you can know if something or someone is an idol. For some of us, the first thing that pops into our minds is something like this picture here, right? The women in the picture are worshiping in a temple that was not built to honor God. Right? These women are like many around the world that don't know God was sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Right? Big shiny idol there. And my prayer is that women like this, people around the world, would find a saving grace in Jesus Christ as their true Savior. Okay. Golden calf, don't have. Shiny idol, don't have that either. I think we're good, right? But I want us to think of an idol as something different, as I said earlier. An idol is anything a person places in front of God that they love more, that they spend more time, more energy, more effort, what gets the best of us. And honestly, I think if people just see us as Sunday religious people going, hey, I know that they go to church on Sunday. I know that's the extent of the joy I hear about their church experience. I would wager to say that something in our lives has taken the place of God as our number one love. And in chapter 34, Exodus 34, God says to the Israelite people, there will be consequences for worshiping this idol. But God says, rather than wipe them out because of their disobedience, in that conversation with Moses, he says, just Watch this. I've saved my best for last. I am going to show them that you are still my people, and I am the Lord who provides in the same way as I promised your ancestor Abraham. You are my special people, a new creation, holy and separate from the other nations, to bring glory to me. And I'm going to do things that the world has never yet seen. Old school, Old Testament grace. The continuation of the promise that they didn't deserve. When God says to us, if you thought that was amazing, wait to see what I have in store for you after my son has come. And so the same thing is true for us if we trust in Jesus. Listen to what Romans 5:8 says. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God said, there is a problem here. A separation between you and me. And I'm going to provide Jesus as the answer to this broken world so that you can have freedom in my son, moving from darkness to light. The best gift Jehovah Jireh could ever give is the gift of grace. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Not while we were perfect, not while we were working on being perfect, but while we were sinners. And God's people, around Moses' time, right, sinned against God, and Moses witnessed God's forgiveness of the people while they were sinners. Well, we have Jesus now, someone that is far superior. Jesus pays for our sins and brings forgiveness while we are still sinners. Okay, kids, what about this golden calf? Should I take it home? No? Throw it in the trash. All right, I'll do it after second service. I need it still for second service. We probably don't have an idol like that in our homes. But what type of things might we be tempted to worship today? People might worship celebrities, athletes, musicians. We read about them. We know everything about it. We know every single stat about our favorite people. And we actually probably start to model our worldviews around the worldviews that they have. Maybe it's the stuff I buy and keep buying and storing and holding on to. I talked about that one of the times when I preached about this garage full of things. Maybe it's money. Money could be an idol in our lives, or the pursuit of it, or the worry that I don't have enough. Maybe it's the vacations that we go on. My use of time connected to electronics and gaming. If we're honest, the unhealthy obsession with social media, because it tends to foster destructive social comparisons rather than constructive social connections. Our families and how we idolize our children. Maybe we live vicariously through them and we don't see them the way God intended us to see our children. Maybe it's our marriages, our spouse, and the sense of obligation that I require from them for my spiritual health or something else. Maybe it's the experience we plan and we pine over with friends and families. Maybe it's my hobbies, my me time, even striving to better myself, fitness, and appearance at the expense of others and the expense of the kingdom. Whatever it is, it's a replacement for Jesus Christ as our number one love. Really is taking a good thing from God and making it ultimate. Well, remember my breakup I was talking about? Well, I had one last plan to fix things. It's been 5 months we've been broken up now, and it went like this. I'm going to drive 5 hours north from Lethbridge. I'm going to surprise her just as she's getting off work at 11 p.m. We haven't talked in 5 months. I don't think she even knew I knew she had this job. And give her a box of old DVDs, the chick flicks we liked to watch together. Best plan ever, right? Give her a box of old DVDs and it's going to win her back. Do you think that's going to work, kids? No. Well, let me tell you, she was absolutely surprised. Her eyes bugged out of her head. She said, what are you doing here? Needless to say, it didn't work. I headed home, broken, and driving through the night, I heard one of the clearest words from God I had ever heard. Jeremiah, you have substituted your joy in me with the relationship you had. Jeremiah, you woke up early every single day and found fulfillment in that relationship when it wasn't with me. Kiddo, you found your identity in this relationship when you should have been finding your identity in me. And I'm crazy about you. You are mine. Remember what I've done for you. I am the Lord who will see to it. Stay focused on me. And so I pulled over, I got down on my knees, I'm not really sure why, I think I saw it in some show and I thought it would be appropriate, and down on my knees I just said, Jesus, I'm sorry I haven't had you at the center of who I am, at the object of all my affections. I want you to be the most real thing I know. You died for me, you rose again, and I want to demonstrate this in everything I do. Jesus, I'm in. Well, let me tell you, felt like it was electric, I was a new creation, felt powerful. I felt like I could say to anyone walking by on the street, hey, you there, why don't you give your life to Jesus? And they say, okay, I don't know why I'm doing this, but sure I will. Grace, this grace of understanding that Jesus died for me, helped me admit my struggles that I was going through, struggles in life, with purity, with wrong thoughts and feelings, with things I'd been hiding. Jehovah Jireh showed provisions in the church when I went home, a church that took me in, had patience, weathered me, accepted me, loved me, challenged me. I experienced grace in community. The Lord who provided for the Israelites continues to provide for us today. And imagine if we truly believed this and if we lived it out. What difference would this grace make in your marriage, in your friends, in the differences as you parent? What differences would it make in the way you see yourself? God says in Romans 6:14, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And this is an incredible statement. People often talk about grace as, you know, make sure you don't have too much of it, just a little bit. But I don't see why. It's not that we're going to be too crazy for grace. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Sin will not be your master because of the gift given by God. You are no longer under the law or moralism or buck-upism or striving or self-effort or trying to prove yourself or the pressures of destructive social comparisons to the people you follow on social media. You are not under any of that. Sin will not be over you because you are under grace. I've got a working man's definition here of what grace is from an author named John Lynch. He says this, grace is the absolute and unforced favor gained by Christ's death and resurrection, allowing God to be completely for us and endlessly in love with us apart from anything we must prove. On my worst day and on your worst day, Galatians yells out that we are fused with Jesus. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You are fused with Jesus Christ. And think about it this way. You are not a sinner saved down here with him up there and bad person here needs less of this way down here, but I'm fused with Jesus. I can't tell where I end and where he starts off. I am different because I am crucified with Jesus Christ. The old Jeremiah who didn't have power, who was just striving and failing, I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. And I often have this conversation. I'm not sure if you would have the same conversation. It goes like this. Hey, Jesus, so you're telling me I can trust you even when it feels so hard at times and that you will overpower my sin and you will renew me? Come on. You're willing to do this? And he says, kiddo, you're right. It's all over Scripture. I'm still Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And because of the shed blood of Jesus, he's never, ever there on the other side of sin, shaking his head, holding his arms and going, I had such high hopes for you. But Jesus comes around my sin. He stands 18 inches in front of me. He smiles and he looks in my eyes in a way that no other human can. And he says, I know you, kid. I've known you since before the world began. And then he grabs me and he wraps his arms around me with a bear hug so tight that I just call out and I say, no, 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 you have the wrong person. Don't do this. I don't deserve it. Please. And then I don't want it to stop. For I've waited my whole life to experience this feeling. And he keeps saying, I don't care what you've done. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not disgusted. I'm crazy about you, kid. And he keeps holding me until he's completely convinced that I believe him. And then and only then does he loosen his grip so that he can put his arm around me. And then we can look at the things that I've placed before him as my number one love and my sin. And Jesus says, I will provide. I will take care of those for you. Well, you see, my old girlfriend left and left the brokenness. But Jesus is saying, Jeremiah, I will never leave you. I will not go away from you. I love you too much, kid. And nothing you can do can ever make me love you less. And nothing you can ever try to do can have me love you more. I'm not going anywhere. Let me be your safety net. I said earlier, what would it look like if we believed that grace would make a difference in our marriages, friendships, the way we parent, and the way you see yourself in the communities around us? If I believe that grace could do this, this is what I think it could look like. Grace would heal our marriages. Realize that no matter how old we are, God is not done with us. We would have no fear, less selfishness. I would have a peaceful spirit. I would stop making my spouse feel stupid when they're trying to share how they're feeling. I would be able to bring people into my life and share my whole life with them, not just that little bit that I curate and say, here, you can be a part of this little bit. I would feel qualified to do what God has called me to do. I could tell my broken daughter that her dad gets it now. And I could ask for forgiveness for times when I parented and didn't believe that I was enough. I could fully love others because I know that I'm fully loved. And because of grace given me, I could be grace-filled to others. Now raise your hands if you believe that the power of grace can make these changes. Christ in me. Grace is not an add-on. It's the provision our Savior has given us. The good news. So Father God, I love you very, very much. I just want us to sit here with these truths for a little while, thinking through, letting it impact us. Jesus Christ, we are thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful that you've never given up on us, that Jehovah Jireh, you provide for us a way from brokenness into eternity with you. Thank you for this grace you have given us. It is messy, but it is authentic. You are crazy about us. Nothing we do is unknown to you. And with this crowd today, kids, guests, regular attenders, there are those that don't know you, Jesus, have never trusted you yet. And my prayer is that Ephesians 1 verse 7 would ring true to them and prompt their heart and spirit to say, Jesus, I want to know you. Ephesians 1 7 says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Jesus, you said, I did that for you, kid. Ask me to, and I'll forgive you because I love you the way I made you, and nothing will undo the love I have for you. I created you. Lord, I pray for every one of us here that we would leave today knowing you deeper and richer and trust you more and go out in confidence knowing that grace does change lives. We pray this for your glory, Lord, our joy, and your precious name. Amen.